Good morning, brothers and sisters. Last week in 2 Corinthians, Paul invited us to worship God in his glory. In that passage, he was illuminating for us the surpassing glory of what we have received in the gospel. And the way he did that was by comparing the gospel with the Old Testament law. And he was saying the law was glorious, no question. At Mount Sinai, the creator of the universe entered into creation and spoke to Moses face to face. That's glorious. But Paul was saying that all that is nothing compared to the glory of the gospel. In the gospel, God didn't just come down as a dark cloud on a mountain. He came down as a human being and lived among us, struggling, suffering, facing heartbreak. In the gospel, God didn't just tell us how we can be holy through some laws. He made us holy by dying for our sins on the cross and sanctifying our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God's presence isn't on a mountain. It's inside of us. And so the gospel is glorious, and our response to that glory, Paul said, is to worship. When the Israelites saw the glory of the law at Mount Sinai, they hid from it. Right? They made Moses veil his face so they couldn't see it. But we don't hide from the glory of God. Rather, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Paul now continues this topic into chapter 4, which is our passage for today, because there's more to the story. Contemplating God's glory with unveiled faces is one of the privileges that we've been given, but it's not the only privilege. Directly before that section about how glorious the new covenant is, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 6, the very verse before that, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. We are ministers of that new covenant. So look at what Paul is saying. He's saying the gospel is the greatest and most glorious thing ever to exist, and you've been entrusted with spreading it. This message that is so glorious, so life-changing, so earth-shattering, it's been placed in your hands. That's a big responsibility. That's a bit intimidating. Every single day, we are handling the most potent thing on the planet, something that can literally save souls. It's the greatest responsibility that there is. And so there's three things that Paul tells us today about this ministry that we've been given. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. The first thing Paul tells us is we have a reason to live. We have something to fight for. We've mentioned a couple times that this letter was written during a very, very difficult time for Paul. This is the book where he talks the most about his sufferings and struggles. And in these pages, we really get to see the inner workings of his mind, how much these tragedies affected him. Remember in chapter 1, he said that things got so bad that he despaired life itself. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. He was in over his head, at the end of his rope, and he did not think he could go on. And yet here he is now, writing this letter. He came through on the other side. Through trial after trial, beating after beating, Paul kept going. He stayed the course and didn't lose heart. Why? He tells us why right here. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul didn't lose heart because he had the greatest reason to live ever. He had been entrusted with the gospel of all glory. He had burning like a fire in his heart, a message that had to be shared, a message that could take people from death to life, a message that could change someone's eternal destiny. It was the most glorious, most earth-shattering message ever told, and it had been entrusted to Paul to preach. How's that for a reason to live? There were people living in sin, and they could be saved through the preaching of the gospel. There were nations of people all across the world, lost and struggling and desperate for hope, who needed Jesus. Paul could change that because Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. He had to live. That message had to be shared. It was simply too great. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. It has to be shared. This purpose was what gave Paul the strength to keep going through the darkest parts of his life. This was why he didn't lose heart, because he had this ministry. Humans can make it through almost anything if we have purpose, if we have something to fight for, or someone to protect, or someone who needs us. We can endure just about anything. I wouldn't endorse most of Friedrich Nietzsche's work, but he's absolutely right about this one quote. He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. Paul had his why. There were people who needed him. He was striving for a goal so worthy that he could put up with anything to get there. The greatest message ever told had been entrusted to him. He was going to live to see it through. This was why Paul fought, because there were souls to save, churches to plant, missionary trips to make, letters to write. And so he never lost heart. When Paul was sitting in prison, starving and beaten and weak, he kept fighting. When Paul was floating on a piece of driftwood in the sea, swimming for his life in a storm that had shipwrecked him, he kept fighting. When Paul's eyesight was starting to go such that he couldn't even write letters on his own anymore, he kept fighting because he had something to fight for. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Every time Paul thought of giving up, every time he despaired life itself, no matter how bad things got, he did not lose heart because he had a reason to live. He had a mission so glorious, so wonderful, that nothing, no pain, no suffering, no despair could ever touch the joy of saving souls. The gospel gives us purpose. The gospel gives us the greatest reason to live we could ever have. And we need to draw on that purpose. We need to keep it fixed in our minds every day, because this world gives us a lot of reasons to lose heart. You just need to turn on the news. The economy failing, the environment dying, our culture falling further into immorality, violence and crime on the rise, and that's not to mention all the personal tragedies that we face. Disease, illness, mental health, financial trouble, loneliness, isolation. The troubles of this world will sap away our hope until none is left. Satan will do everything he can to make us lose heart. Whatever trial he can throw our way, he will. He'll do anything to get us to ask, what is the point in living? But the thing is, we always have an answer to that question. We must live, because we have been entrusted with the gospel of all glory. In the darkest times of our lives, even if every other reason to live has been stripped away from us, we have this. We can save souls. The message of salvation is burning in our hearts, and we can share it. We must share it. It is a message simply too great. How many people out there are lonely and struggling and desperate and in need of hope? We can change that. How many people are crying out, seeking purpose, seeking acceptance, just wanting to be loved? We can give them the love of God. We can have anyone adopted as sons and daughters of God. Just by letting our lights shine, just by talking to someone, we can change someone's eternal destiny. Do you realize the significance of that? That is a reason to live. And that stays with us forever, no matter what's going on in our life. We have a reason to live, even when there's not a dollar in our bank account and we are deep in debt. We have a reason to live when our body is breaking down and we are riddled with disease. We have a reason to live when we are lonely and isolated, and we feel it will stay that way forever, because we can save souls. Whatever hardship comes our way, we press on so we can fulfill this mission. And that's why Paul says we have this ministry through God's mercy. It's through his mercy because we don't deserve it. And I don't say that as a depressing thing. I say that as an encouragement. This gift is so amazing precisely because we don't deserve it. That is all the more reason to live. We have been entrusted with something far greater than we have any right to possess. How can we waste this opportunity? How important is it that we live and share it and proclaim it everywhere that we go? God has given us this incredible, unspeakable gift. This is a unique treasure, and it's only been entrusted to us. The glory of the gospel has not been entrusted to angels or to the stars or any other part of creation. It's been entrusted to us. Our world desperately needs this purpose. It's not just Christians who are in danger of losing heart. We live in a bleak world, and nihilism, depression, and despair are everywhere. People need hope. People need a reason not to lose heart. The gospel can provide that. We have a message that can save this world. All that darkness out there, the nihilism, the hopelessness, despair, the light of the gospel can conquer that if we share it. This is the most life-changing work we could ever do. And so, point one, because we have this glorious ministry, we do not lose heart. Then point two, because we have this glorious ministry, we present the gospel as is. Verse two, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You don't mess with perfection. Paul's saying that since we have been entrusted with the most glorious message ever told, we don't tamper with it. We don't water it down or tweak it here and there or add this little part to it. We present it as is. We let the gospel speak for itself. We've been given such a privilege to have this soul-saving ministry entrusted to us, so we make sure that we do this job right. We handle the gospel with the reverence and care that it deserves. The first thing Paul talks about is renouncing secret and shameful ways. He's talking about sin. If the message is holy, then so must be the messenger. We cannot carry around the gospel of all glory when we are willingly living in sin. It won't work. We cannot hold this treasure with dirty and stained hands. So what do? We wash our hands in the blood of Jesus. We repent of our sin. We put that life behind us. If we are going to partake of this ministry, we must renounce secret and shameful ways. We cannot let sin grow unchecked in our hearts. We must fight against it. And fight is the key word there. We will always make mistakes. There will always be some sin left in our life. What matters is that we're fighting against it. That every day we put on the armor of God and we wage war against that sin. That we get up after every failure, repent, and recommit to holiness. As long as we do that, then we have the clean hands needed to carry the gospel. Why is this important? Well, hypocrisy is a part of it. If people hear us preaching the gospel but see us living in a different way, they won't listen to what we say. But it's much more than that, because Paul doesn't just say we renounce the public sins that other people can see. He specifically says we renounce secret ways, sins that not one other person could ever know that we commit, because that still affects our ability to carry the gospel. This isn't just about optics. It's about our hearts. It doesn't matter if no one else will ever know. It matters what God knows. To share so great a message, we want to make sure that we are the best messengers we can be. And so we put away sin. But then Paul says, we don't use deception or distort the word of God. In other words, we don't change the gospel. The word for distort here, I think, is quite instructive. It's normally used about wine merchants who would adulterate their wine by watering it down or mixing it with other liquids. Paul's saying we don't do that with the gospel. We don't mix it with foreign ideas or remove the hard parts to make it more palatable or add health and wealth preaching to water it down. We don't change the gospel. Why not? Well, because you don't tamper with God's greatest gift to humanity. You don't mess with perfection. That's not our place. We're not the co-authors of Scripture. You can flip to the beginning. Our names are not in the acknowledgement section. So what do? We present the gospel as is. Like Paul said, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. That's all we do. We speak the gospel. And this is specifically with reference to evangelism. Because we're tempted to do this sometimes, aren't we? Do you ever find yourself thinking, it would be easier to win people to the gospel if we could just remove X? You know, if we could remove hell. If we could just get rid of these commands. If we could just be more accepting towards this sin. The gospel is very hard. It is the rock of offense, the stone that causes people to stumble. And we're going to be tempted to think that we can win more people by watering that down, brushing over certain parts, dancing around certain issues, compromising here and there. It's so tempting to do that. But this is why last week's passage was so important. The glory of the new covenant. The gospel is perfection. What does that mean? It means we can't improve upon it. It means we don't get to change it. Even when we think it would be more palatable without this or with that, this was the message God wanted to give to humanity, and so this is the message that we share. We present exactly as God intended it to be. Okay, Paul, but what if fewer people accept the gospel because of this? What if this leads to some people rejecting the gospel? That's the concern that Paul addresses right after. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The reason some people don't accept the gospel is not because we need to water it down some more. It's because Satan has blinded the minds of many. They've hardened their hearts. And changing the gospel won't fix that problem. The issue isn't tweaking these words or removing this or that. The problem is a heart problem. And the only thing that can change hearts is the pure, non-watered-down gospel. That can soften hard hearts. That can open eyes that Satan has blinded. Watering down the gospel won't win anyone over. Not in the long term, anyway. It probably goes without saying, but not changing the gospel to make it more palatable doesn't mean be blunt and insensitive and bash people over the head. Of course not. Sharing the gospel in a straightforward manner still gives us plenty of room to meet people where they are, to be a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles, to show people how the gospel meets their needs. We still speak with compassion and humility, but we always present the gospel as is, because that is exactly what this person needs right now. The gospel of all glory, in all of its undiluted glory, is the best thing we can ever give to anyone. And so point two, because we have this glorious ministry, we present the gospel as is. Then point three, and more briefly, since we have this glorious ministry, we don't make it about ourselves. Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul finishes by saying that since the gospel is so glorious, we keep the spotlight on the gospel. We don't put it on ourselves. When sharing the gospel with others, we disappear. We fade into the background. We become signs that point to God without drawing attention to ourselves. Paul warns here against preaching ourselves. What does it look like to preach ourselves? Well, for Paul, that would mean making the Corinthians followers of Paul rather than followers of Christ. It would mean thinking that it was the power of his preaching that saved people. It would mean looking for praise and admiration for his work, trying to get people amazed at how good of a speaker he is. It would look like using the gospel as a platform to promote himself. Paul says we don't do that. Instead, he preaches Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. His preaching is all about Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. It's Jesus who has died for your sins. It's Jesus who saves. I'm just a servant. And he notes that he actively preaches himself as a servant. He makes sure they know it's not about him. He doesn't leave that up to their interpretation. He preaches Jesus as Lord, and he preaches himself as a servant. He leaves no room for doubt about his own unimportance. He gives the reason why he does this in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul is carrying around this glorious message, but it's not his own glory. The light that shines through his preaching is entirely from God. The saving power of the gospel, that doesn't come from his words. It comes from God's word. The gospel was never about him, and the success he sees in preaching the gospel doesn't belong to him. It's all from God. And so Paul makes sure he keeps his preaching all about God. He's very deliberate about staying out of the spotlight. God has made his light to shine in our hearts as well. He's given us a beautiful message to share with people and lead them to salvation. But we have to remember that the light comes from him, and so the glory belongs to him. The gospel is not about us, and that's a very good thing. Winning people for Christ isn't about how eloquent our words are. It's not about impressing them with our testimony, or thinking of just the right argument, or presenting ourselves in just the right way so we come across right. And it's not about taking pride in how much success we've had for the kingdom, how much God has used us. The gospel is not about us. It's not about our success. It's not about our skill. In fact, when we accept the gospel, our lives are no longer about us. They're about God. Our desires and our wills become moot points. God gets everything. And so we preach Christ as Lord, and we preach ourselves as servants. We step into our role as Christ's servants, and we give everything else to God. We don't seek our own glory. We don't care about other people's opinion of us. We don't try to impress others. We just point people to God. We shine the spotlight on our Savior, and then we disappear into the background as we bring another person to bask in the glory of God. Like Paul said last week, we contemplate the glory of God with unveiled faces. But we do a lot more than just contemplate it. We spread it. We carry in our hearts the greatest message ever told. And because we have such a glorious ministry, first, we don't lose heart. However dark life gets, we have the greatest reason to live ever. Second, we present the gospel as is, without compromise, because we know that the gospel saves. And third, we don't make it about ourselves. We give the glory to God. God said, "Let light shine forth." And that's happening right now in this building. That's happening everywhere that we go. God's glory shines radiantly through each one of us. To every person that we meet, we bring with us the light of the gospel. And so we can join Paul in praising God for entrusting us with this glorious ministry.